Like crowds come back. I want to encourage the crowds that come back for sure. My heart wished that this place would be as full on Sunday nights as it is on Sunday mornings. But the truth of the matter, it isn't. And the truth of the matter is God shrunk an army of 32,000 to 300 to get done what he wanted to get done in the book of Judges. And I just have to tell myself that. I'm not going to fall for the lie that most preachers get up and say, you know what that is. Well, everybody's here that God means to be here. Nope, they're not. God was got the same heart I got. He knows my heart better than I do. And he wish his house was full tonight. So I don't fall for that lie, preachers getting up and making excuses and blaming God for just wanting a certain amount of people at the evening service. So don't ever believe that. When some preacher says, if you're visiting somewhere, stand up and say, ha! Open your Bibles. I hope it will be encouraging to you. First of all, I want you to open them to Romans chapter 12. Maybe more like a Sunday school hour tonight. We are there in our 12 and 21 group. We've talked about salvation. Now we're talking about the gifts. And in Hebrew, or in, I'm sorry, did I say Hebrews? I thought I did. Romans 12:4. It says in 12:4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That means the whole body of Christ, that's the us. Let us use them gifts. The 12 and 21 were here in prophecy. Let them prophesy in proportion to their faith. But then the second one we spent a little time on, as I said this morning, in verse 7, it says, or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Now here's what I want to say to you. This morning when I said minister, whether we want to admit it or not, when we hear the word minister, we think of the preachers. We think of the song leaders. We think of the praise team. Song minister. Music minister. The minister. Am I anywhere close to right? We think of those that stand and preach and sing and teach. We think of them as ministers. But when it says in ministry, let us minister. Let us use our gift to minister. Everybody has a ministry. And when you see a need, you meet the need. That's ministering. That's what ministry is. And so I'll just refer to it. We won't go there. Acts chapter 6. That's where they got deacons. What was happening? Those who ministered the word was being taken away from prayer and Bible study to meet the needs of the widows, to meet the needs of serving tables. And there was a big complaint because they couldn't get to everybody and do the ministry of tables. And then those ministers of the word said, we need to get some people that can do the ministry of the tables. I'm paraphrasing for you tonight. Because we don't need to be taken from prayer, and we don't need to be taken from the word of God. And so there's where your deacons first arrived, is because they needed ministers, see a need, meet a need. And so I want you to think about our churches today. The ministers of the word are being expected to minister all the other needs. Therefore, when it comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, can you imagine the 12 disciples? They've been out visiting, taking care of the widows and all this. And I don't know how the early church went, but maybe the 12 all come in, sit down together, and maybe there was a song service, probably nothing like that. But then when the song service was over, James elbows John and says, "You got something?" "Oh no, man, I've been over taking care of Miss So-and-so. I ain't got nothing. I ain't got a chance to pray. I ain't got to say." "James, Peter, one of you guys got..." "Man, I ain't got nothing. I've been over there ministering to Miss So-and-so. I ain't had the time to pray." So what was happening? Not only was the ministry of the tables not happening, but the ministers of the Word, the church was getting neglected because the ministers of the Word didn't have time to pray. They didn't have time to study. Are you following me? Do you remember Ernie Perkins when he preached here, doing a poll in his church in Ohio and telling us he just took a poll of what his church members expected from him as the pastor? And remember him saying it would have took him 88 hours a week to do what they expected him to do, and that wasn't counting 1 second of study time. He done that as an object lesson to show them, I need help. I need people to minister, see a need, meet a need. Now, I say all of this because 12 and 21 was in this text. I say this coming off a huge weekend, last weekend, when I saw this church get ministered to as well as minister. It started when there was a men's breakfast and Dr. Hang Lim ministered to us men from the Word, from a testimony, encouraged men. If you was here at that men's breakfast and you was very encouraged, if you was ministered to, would you just show everybody? I'm talking you got ministered to. I'm talking when you heard his testimony, when you heard him encourage you, you was ministered to if you was here. Probably ministered to whether you wanted to be ministered to or not. That's what I thought of him. He ministered to us. And right behind that, because we got ministered to, we got to be ministers. There was a large group of people that took the chicken pot pies to shut-ins. And amazing enough, it was mostly the men because it was after a men's breakfast. Some women showed up and went with them. But that, as a pastor, I'm thinking, man, that's good stuff. I was watching people load chicken pot pies up and heading when we was looking at the address trying to organize it. Bob tried to He did organize the prior deal. I tried to organize the telequal. They all got them simply by the grace of God. And if you delivered one of them, you ministered to people. And they was touched by someone from the church. It has been a tough year to keep up and minister through all this. You don't know who's not here because of health compromise. You don't know who's here because they're staying home because of the virus. You don't know who's... And that's tough to take care of. And so when that group is ministering to our church people that shut in, another group shows up and takes chicken pot pies and the loaves of bread, and goes and ministers, knocks doors right here in this community. They wasn't ministering to the shut-ins. They was ministering to the lost. One man prayed the single greatest prayer he could ever pray, and we hope that prayer is sincere. And I know David's going to follow up on that, and we're going to watch him. But guess what? They got ministered to. And so what a great weekend to be on Romans 12. Talk about ministering isn't just ministering from the Word. It's see a need, meet a need. What come on the heels of Saturday? Sunday. Man, I don't know if you guys enjoyed George and Allen. Early service, 8 o'clock. He got on that I'm immune deal. He didn't know what I was preaching. I'm preaching a pandemic of all pandemics. I'm sitting there, shouldn't be amazed, but God's tying the knot on both ends. Man, this is going to fit. And that early service, it was just pow, and it was so neat of how we got to minister. He ministered to hearts there, and boy, I'm all fired up. If that was the way the service was going to go, that the 9:30 and at prior, man, this thing's been tied together. Well, I'm all fired up about it. when the second service rolls around, and Mike hands it over to George, and I'm looking over there, and let me just try to show you how George done. And I'm thinking, Lord, help him up. I mean, about the third or fourth try, he finally got to his feet, and I'm waiting for kind of the same service. But he didn't even head to the pulpit. He didn't head to his chair. He spun around, and he spent about 3 or 4 minutes loving on Teddy Ridenhour, telling Teddy how much he loved him. And then he looked right at Fran, and he spent about 2 minutes just telling Fran how special a place she was going to have in heaven. Because her life was changed when his was changed. And he just sat there, and I watched our church just sit there and watch him minister to just a couple sitting there. And then he got up, and I'm thinking, I'm worried about Pryor. I mean, he walks plumb back over. You know how slow George and Alan walks? He walks plumb across the room, and then he starts ministering to Mike Dunn, the music guy. And I'm thinking, about those 2 or 3 songs, and I'm immune. He didn't sing the same songs. He called a couple up there, said, I want to pray with you. And they hugged on each other, loved on each other, and he said, man, that's the prayer. Go sit down. Completely different than the first service. I have no idea what he done here, but I'm assuming he ministered to people and he loved on people. But the 2 o'clock service, what did he do? He just looked up at people. He just loved on people. And he ministered to people. And can I tell you that he's blowed my phone up since he's got back to Tulsa? I've got a new friend. George Nallen. And you know what he said? Your people minister to me. See how ministering goes both ways? And very out of the box for me, what I done, and the minute I done it, I thought, I hope this is of God. I felt it was. Remember when I had the lady stand up, if she was here at 2 o'clock service, and then I looked over here at the Yoders, and I had them to stand up. You know what they done by standing up? They ministered to you and I that still have our kids. They ministered to us to let us know how fortunate and how blessed we are to have our kids. And I thought I'd messed up having them stand up because, man, the Amish can be kind of quiet. They don't want to draw attention to themselves. But I've been thanked because they felt like they got ministered to when people come by and loved on them. You guys loved on them. What I'm saying is we had a weekend of just ministering to each other, to the lost. And that's what a healthy church is about. See needs, meet needs, and everybody is a ministry. So now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. When you turn to Luke chapter 19, I said it's more like a Sunday school tonight, probably. And I want you to look down there at verse 28. We're kind of going to go backwards tonight. We're going to read verses 28 and down through there, and then we're probably going to come back and read what's in front of it. When he had said this, that's Jesus. We're going to go back and see what he'd said. I said it's a little backwards. He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite of you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Now he's got his 12 disciples. He's just taught them a pretty good lesson. We're going to go back and look at it. But in a nutshell, he's told them, roll up your sleeves and go to work. I'm fixing to leave. That's what he told them in a nutshell. The church needs to roll up their sleeves and go to work. And then when they get in there, he says, John, James, correct me if I'm wrong, he just said to two of the disciples, we don't have no idea which two it was. Go get the donkey. And we don't know which two disciples it is, but I don't figure it was James, John, or Peter. Why do I not think that? Because it seems like everything they done, their names was mentioned. That's just why I think that. And so these two disciples, all of a sudden, he just got through telling them, I'm fixing to be gone. You guys need to roll up your sleeves and go to work. And then he gets close and he tells two disciples, go get this donkey. And it makes me wonder if when they left there, they was kicking the dirt. Go get the donkey. Go get the donkey. Go get the, we're always going to get the donkey. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. They get to do all the preaching. They get to do all this. They get to do that. You two, go get the donkey. You ever wonder if that was their attitude? I do. Maybe because I'm a pastor of a church and I hear people's names mentioned all the time, but I'm going to be back there. I'm going to mop that. Maybe I think like that because I pastored for 18 years. Just maybe. I don't think they probably did, but if it was the modern day church, they might. They went because they were sent. And that's what ministry is. When there's a need, meet the need. If he's the one sending, you need to be the one going. Now, whether that's just the ministry of the tables, of being a servant, or that's the ministry of the word, you don't go because you want to. You went because you were sent. And I share with you, and many of you have heard it, how I arrived here. I'm not Exciting Southeast pastor because I want to be. Do you understand that? I was called. I was asked to fill in. When the pastor retired here, I come on a Wednesday, I filled in. I filled in on Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday, Sunday, Sunday night. And here comes this group, and they come and say, you're our pastor. And I said, oh, no, I'm not. I'm not your pastor. And they was convinced I was their pastor. I was convinced they wasn't, that I wasn't. I was even told, and we got some two originals here. I was even told by the director of missions, no first-time preacher there. They will chew you up and spit you out. That's hard to decide where to go be a pastor when the director of missions is telling you the church will chew you up and spit you out. Oh, that's so encouraging. Come on. So not only did I not want to be their pastor, was I scared to death I was going to get chewed up and spit out. I just don't think I'd look good all chewed up and spit out. I have a hard time looking good like I am. Can you imagine me chewed up and spit out? And so week after week, you know what? When we'd left our house at Locust Grove, I'd tell my wife, as soon as I preach tonight, I'm letting them know they better find somebody. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. But you know what? I'd preach, and it'd be on the tip of my tongue, but it never would pass through my lips. And I'd get back in that vehicle, and she said, I thought you was going to tell them tonight you wasn't going to be the pastor. And I said, I was going to tell them. I'll get them next time. And that went on for 2 or 3 weeks. And I assured her one Wednesday night, tonight's the night, that I'm telling them I am not the man. And when we got back in the vehicle, she looked at me and she said, I thought tonight was the night that you was telling them. And the tears began to stream down my face. And I said, I can't tell them I'm not the man because I am the man. And at the same time, she cried and she said, I know.
Look at me and listen to me. I'm not here because I want to be. Now I've grown fonder, and I probably wouldn't want to be anywhere else now. But I'm here because He sent, and I went. And it doesn't matter if you're a minister of the Word. It doesn't matter if you're a minister of the tables. If the Lord sends you, you got to go. That's what you have to do. And then we have those that don't want to go. And all these, we sang these songs. We know God is provider according to Scriptures, don't we? We know He supplies all of our needs. We know He's a provider. How does He do that? He does that through His people. Don't ever forget that. So you know what? He's got some needs. He's got some children. He's got some lost people. He's got some needs for us to minister to them. And so He needs to send some people. And if you're the one that He sends, you need to win. You need to go. And when you're there, you know what? What did He tell them guys? If anybody asks you why you're getting the donkey, tell them, I have need of the donkey. When you go, you're sent, and why you're sent is the Lord has a need. And He wants to use, do you realize He could use anything He wants, but He wants to use you and He wants to use me to meet those needs? So we're talking about ministry right here. And so more people than not is going to have the donkey ministry. Jack Vance preached that message here. He says there's more people going to have the donkey ministry than they're going to have the word ministry. And that is just unnamed people meeting the needs that the Lord has. And I want to say to you tonight, the group that's come back, I appreciate you ministers. You say, I'm not a minister. The Bible says different. You're a minister. And I thank you for seeing needs and meeting needs. And I thank you for the bunch that's here, that you're ready to roll your sleeves up and you're ready to go to work for the Lord Jesus, whether that be handing out food, whether that be whatever. So, if you watch the Riding with Robs, and I get confused who watches what, so I just preach here like nobody's ever seen them. And what when I was ministered to at the men's breakfast, something Dr. Hang Lim said stirred me and reminded me of horses I've owned, the prices I've paid for them, and the performance and production I got out of them for the price that I paid for them. The first horse that I done the Riding with Rob on was Cecil. I bought him when I was 14 years old, went to the bank, borrowed $4,500. That was a lot of money. New vehicles, $10,000, $12,000, maybe $14,000. I don't know. It wasn't much more. You could have got a vehicle. And you could have put him on longer terms than you can a horse. But look here. When I bought Cecil, you could rope calves, you could head, you could heel, you could steer wrestle, you could haze, you could trip. I was going through the pictures. There's a picture of Donna tying goats on him. She had a horse that wouldn't go in the arena named Breezy. When he went in the arena, he was really, really good, like the National High School Finals pole bending champion horse 3 or 4 times. And Cecil was even good that putting a rope around Breezy's neck and dragging Breezy in the arena. I mean, Cecil could be used for anything. And as I got to thinking about it, I paid $4,500 for him. And you could do anything. You pull in the rodeo, you need to head a steer, there's Cecil. Hey, I need to heal, I ain't got a horse, there's Cecil. Hey, man, my horse is crippled, I need to rope kiss, there's Cecil. Hey, my hazing horse is crippled, I'm hazing tonight for about 3 guys, there's Cecil. 1988 Junior World Timed Event Championship, head 5 steers, heel 5 steers, bulldog 5 steers, rope 5 kids, all over, 500 and something contestants. They're pulling in there. They got big 4-horse trailers. I've got Cecil because he could do anything you ask of him. And God blessed me to win that, riding that one horse and Trent Stites' bulldogging horse. Look at me. Whatever you needed Cecil to do,
He was willing. We need Cecils in the church. Wrote him for years. Did I get back my money? I would think so. Did I get my money's worth out of him? I think so. And then he went on to Dave Lawson, and he got his money's worth. Christ paid the ultimate price for you. I talked about that this morning. We need some Cecils. If there's nursery workers needed, there's Cecil. If there's cooks needed in the kitchen, there's Cecil. Oh, there's spilt some food in the sanctuary. There's Cecil. I need someone to help in the kids' classes. There's Cecil. That ain't Cecil. There's Cecil. I know their hearts. They're ministers. They will go wherever they need to, and they are performing well for the price that God paid for them. And then I talked about, I haven't yet, talked about Sarley. I'm not going to talk about him tonight. I'm talking about Molly. You guys seen, if you're riding with Rob, that was Ross Dotson's horse. Unreal horse. But I talked about JJ. If you go through my pictures at the house, he's got more pictures than every other horse combined. Because you can't buy pictures if you didn't win money. No matter how good the picture is, I had to draw blood. Cecil drew blood quite a bit. There's lots of pictures of Cecil. A horse that I never wore spurs on. A horse that I didn't have to worry about running. He'd give you everything he had. Sure didn't have to worry about him stopping. Because when the rope went by his head, it was all over. And here's what I loved about Cecil. $13,000 and a practice horse. That's what I give for him. Rode him. Won a lot, 18 years old, sold him for $20,000. They went on to win the short go at Cheyenne that year on him. What people paid for him, you got it out of him. He lasted a long time. But what I liked about JJ the most, he carried me to a world championship. And I want to be a JJ that carries my Jesus to a lost and dying world. That's what I want to be. And then the horse that I want to talk to you about, and I caught just a little bit of flack about. I'm not proud of this, but it was Taz. Taz, I give $8,500 for. Ranchy looking, a picture of a calf horse. Had more talent, maybe, than any horse I ever rode. The fastest I ever tied three calves in an average, I was on Taz. 6.97172. That ain't a big deal then now, but when I was there, and then it was a big deal then. That I remember Justin Blizzard putting a big sign on a plywood deal, Rena record, Rob Pearson Taz. Look here, but the next rodeo, you didn't know if Taz was going to run. He was tearing my knee off because instead of stopping straight, he would duck, and going that way, it twist my knee. 8,500, young, just married, 8,500 was hard to pay back. Little kid, because I asked Trey if he remembered the day I tried to kill Taz in the practice pen. He said no, and thank God he didn't. 8,500 for him. You could win when he was on, but if he didn't want to be on, he didn't want to do it, he'd have been a good Baptist, not going to do it. One day in the practice pen, he ducked. Big rodeo's the upcoming weekend, and I felt my knee burning. It was hurting. I just reached in my pocket and pulled out my knife, $8,500, and I was looking for his jugular vein, and I wanted to drop him dead in that arena. My wife screaming, "Don't kill him. Don't kill him." And the only reason I couldn't is because my knife wasn't sharp enough and it kept folding up. I wanted to kill him. See, I had a problem with horses that a lot of people don't. If they're worthless and I don't like them, I don't want to pass them on. So what do you do with an $8,500 horse that ain't worth $500? You try to kill him. What I paid for him and how he performed, he was worthless.
I never knew what I was going to get out of him. So someone suggested, sell him to a breakaway roper. He don't have to stop straight. You know, he don't have to get back. So I thought, well, that'd be... Sold him for $2,500, and that was the comment from the breakaway roper. Well, at least he don't have to stop straight and really get back. And I said, well, he'll find some way to cheat you. I promise you. Sold him for $2,500. You figure the loss. As a young married man, didn't have that to lose. Now, the reason I said I'm going to go back and read before, because when I tell that story, some say, don't you think that's a little harsh? I don't know. I didn't do this at Tahlequah. Don't you think that's a little harsh to compare what you done to that horse to what God might do for those that are not performing? I don't know if it's harsh. I'm going to let the Word of God answer that for us tonight. Because that sounds a little harsh. And when I preach that message, I get told by people, don't you think that's a little harsh? I don't know. I am so glad, Brother Harold, the Scriptures answers questions like that. You ready? Luke 19, verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Disciples didn't understand it all. Boy, I'm sure I'm glad I don't have to understand all this, because I don't. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and then he said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, first of all, I want you to count that. The first come, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. I think if you count it, you're going to find it's 7 words. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Second man comes. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. I think if you count them, you're going to find 7 words. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina. Let me stop right there. Looks to me like 2 guys performed with what they was given. They was productive with what they was given. Does everybody see that the same way I see that? Now, here comes the guy. All they said was 7 words. Master, here's what we done. Here's our production. 7 words. Then the third came saying, Master, you count the words. I think there's going to be close to 40 words. Then another came saying, Master, here is your minas, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an auster man. You collect where you do not deposit, and reap where you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an auster man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank at my coming? I might have collected with interest. And he said to those who stood by him, take the mina from him, give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So similar to the parable of the talents. Some say it's the same. When you are a minister,
and you stand before God, you're not going to have to talk much. Both of them, 7 words. If you don't perform with what God's given you, you're going to be trying to talk a lot, and it's going to do you absolutely no good. And you will be taken out. I don't know. What does God think of people, the souls that He paid a high price for and the talents that He gave them, and they don't perform except only when they want to, and they put their talent away? You read this. You read the parable of the talents. And I think we've got a God that one day is going to be pretty harsh on people that didn't perform and didn't produce for His kingdom. That's what the Scriptures tell and teach us. Amen. Somehow, some way, we've made the God of this Bible a soft, easy, cheap grace gospel. Isn't that kind of harsh to just want to kill that horse and get him out of there? Isn't it kind of harsh for somebody that didn't perform in this? Get him out of here. Take what he has. Isn't it kind of harsh for him to call the parable of the talents a wicked and lazy servant? Yeah, it is. But that's the God of the Bible. That's not some made-up God that these mega churches are preaching some feel-good message to. That's the Scriptures, people. And if we ever want to make a difference, we better take what we've been given and we better start performing, ministering in whatever area we can minister, and we better be productive for the God who is going to return soon to set up His kingdom. Amen. I know I'm talking to the choir tonight. I know I'm talking to the servants tonight. But just maybe you'll get an opportunity to share this message. Amen. Thank you for being ministers. Thank you for realizing when there's a need and you see it, you need to meet it. We're all ministers of God's grace and His mercy. But His grace and mercy, write it down, will one day end. Amen. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, I know tonight I'm speaking to those that are ready and willing to roll up their sleeves and work for Your kingdom. They're willing to take that gift, that talent, that ministry, and they're willing, when they see the need, to meet the need. But Father, may we realize that there's another side of You, a grace-giving and a mercy-extending God. And we are supposed to be taking our gifts and our talents, and we're supposed to be using them for Your kingdom and for Your glory. And so, Father, I pray tonight that we would realize this, we would take this serious, and that we would use our gifts and our callings for Your glory. Father, I pray if there's one tonight that does not know You as Lord and Savior, tonight would be the night that they would come, repenting of their sins, giving their heart and life to You. Father, my prayer is that we'd use this for simply that thing called prayer. Praying that our church would step up to see needs, to meet needs. Be a church that steps up to carry You to a lost and dying world. Be a church that steps up, whether it's a nursery, a kitchen, a mop, a broom, a Sunday school class, a shut-in, a lost person. I just pray that we'd have some of those Cecils that could just do whatever that You have need of. Father, I just pray that You continue to do a work in our body of believers called Exciting Southeast, that we'd understand we're all ministers, and let us use these gifts that we've been given. Father, I pray that we'd just take time to lift up our country. Lift up the persecuted church as they teach us a very valuable lesson on the value of souls
as you spoke in the sermon this morning. Father, I pray that we would minister to our sick and afflicted and our shut-ins by way of interceding for them tonight. And so, Father, during this invitation, just have your way in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?